We're going to be continuing in our study of the book of James. So if you would, open your Bibles to James. Got a subject this evening that I think is going to be very useful for you. If you understand the way something works, you can either sometimes make it work more often, or you can stop it from working if you don't want it to happen, if a process is taking place. The subject tonight will be sin. And I think we're going to get a great insight into this. And I've got some information I think can really definitely help you. It helps me in my life. But I'm going to be reading in James chapter 1. I'm going to read down through verses 13, 14, and 15. It says there, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Kind of a negative sounding set of verses there, talking about sin, death, evil desires. But that is part of the Christian life, at least part of the battle, part of the war. If you've ever been out, you know, driving, especially around Des Moines this time, time in history, there's always construction, you know. And if you don't, there's a certain place around our house where there's construction going on, and I know it's there, and so I just go around it. But sometimes you come up on places where it's like, I didn't know this, and you get stuck in traffic, and you sit there, and you hate it. But it usually happens just once, because you hated it so bad that you make sure you go around, even if you have to. Maybe it might be open, but maybe not. I'd rather take the extra time and go all the way around it. So if you know there's something there, if you know there's a problem there, you're going to stop yourself from getting into that situation again, like going around traffic. We have a problem with sin. You know, I mean, most of us have experienced sin or having done something that we wish we hadn't done or said something or thought something. And oftentimes we find ourselves getting into situations, you know, quite often. I mean, it's part of the human life of sin. And the Bible teaches that we have a sin nature. The Bible teaches in 1 John that we can't get away from it. We have to live with the sin nature. Now, the production of the sin nature is something we need to deal with. I'm going to just jump real quickly to the book of Colossians and show you a verse in Colossians chapter 3. Because just like in road construction, it's something that we want to avoid. So is sin. We want to avoid sin. And different people give you different methods of getting around sin or avoiding sin. Of the congested traffic and the problems, the inconvenience of sin, just like a traffic jam. And in Colossians, we're going to jump in to a verse in the middle of the book here, and I'm going to read it and give you an application or a situation where I think possibly you can be giving people the wrong directions on how to deal with sin. Just for example, you may give someone directions on how to get around traffic and end up leading them right back into the same situation. If you end up in that situation where it hasn't worked, if I gave you directions around a construction site in a road and it didn't work, well then what I need to do is tell it to you again, and you need to try it again. And if it happens again, you end up in that same mess. How many times will you try it before you realize this isn't working? And I could continue to tell you, no, my directions are correct. You just need to drive it again. And you need to really want to get through there. But the bridge is out. Don't blame it on somebody else. You need to get through there. But you never, it's impossible. The road is gone. The bridge has been torn down. But yet, someone might tell you, it's your problem. Now look at this right here. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 5. I think this will sound familiar to you, this style of teaching. Right here it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then it gives you a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, there you go. I told you, put to death those evil desires. Now, right now, do it. And you're going to try. You'd say, okay, and I could spend all night preaching that. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And you'd get fired up, you'd write down the directions, and you'd run out here. And it might not work. In fact, I'll tell you, it won't work. Because all I've done is told you, you've got to get through that construction zone. But there's no bridge. Do I need to preach this to you again? I tell you, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And maybe this time you'll cry, and you'll run out of here, and you'll try it again. But the bridge is out. You don't know what to do. And eventually, you just consider maybe you're going to have to align your theology up with this, and you'll end up saying, well, maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I really don't want to follow God. You know, and there's a variety of things you could come up with on explaining why you can't get through this problem. But does the Bible not say, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature? It does. Now, I have not read to you the verses that come before this. But we're going to come back to these verses at the end of tonight's message. And I'm going to read this to you, and I hope it will make sense then. Because this is true. I will tell you, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I will tell you, you've got to get through that construction zone. But I hope that in tonight's teaching, I'm going to give you the directions around that construction zone that will get you there and not just get you falling off the edge of the bridge down onto interstate or something. I'd like to have you go back to the book of James, because James is the one who lays out the construction zone for us. Tells us how it's working, how the problem has been set up, and by knowing where the problem is at, I think we'll be able to identify. So let's go to this. It's going to take us just a minute to get into this verse, identify some parts of it, and then we'll break it down for you, and I think it's because something very useful. Let's see what happens. We are in chapter 1, verse 13. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. We talked about that before. That word temptation is a word that's similar to the word over there. In fact, it's the same word where it talks in chapter 1, verse 2 about the trials. Remember that, trials, the testings in life. And the word's got two meanings, just like a lot of English words. It's got two meanings. It can mean testing for approval, as it does in chapter 1, verse 2, when you're going through a trial. And it's a positive thing. God is testing you. God is teaching you. It's a tool. Rejoice when you see a trial. It says there in chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, because this is good. Now, that is one meaning of that word, and the context draws that meaning out. This right here, though, when tempted, this is in context with these things, evil desire, sin, death, trying to avoid it, and saying, God does not do this. So, this is a completely different context than chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, where it's talking about consider it pure joy. Persevere in there. You just stay right in there in a trial. This word is saying, when you're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. That meaning of the word means to solicit you to do evil, to try to entice you to do something that is wrong, that is contrary to God's nature. Duh, that's why God can't do it. That's why God can't tempt someone, because it's completely contrary to His nature. He is the holy God. So you cannot say God is tempting me or soliciting me to do evil, because God is not even close, has nothing in Him about evil. But over in chapter 1, verse 2, God does test. God does put you in a teaching situation where you're going to have to experience some things. Why? Because God does cause growth, you see. Trials will cause growth, and God is all about growth. Temptations cause death. God is not about death. So there's no God in this. It says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one, that's you and me, is tempted when? Now here where it comes. When by our own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Now, we talked about this last week. Evil desire. We're living our lives out. I'm going through my life, and I'm enticed. So my own evil desire. That word evil desire, we're going to talk about this some more, is the sin nature. It is something that each will, by his own evil desire, by his own inward sin nature that you have, every person has within them, the nature of the fallen man, the nature of Adam. You can't get rid of it. It is there. It's a polluted, destroyed, corrupt nature that is within you. You'll never get rid of it until the day you leave and your salvation is complete. You've been saved in your spirit when you accepted Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God came into you. You are currently, as we're talking, being saved in your soul or your mind. We're giving you information, and you're stopping to think like the way of the world and starting to think like the ways of God, the revelation. So we're in the process of saving your souls. But your body, or the seat of this sin nature, will never be saved, and there's nothing I can do on this side of eternity. You are saved eternally, spiritually, upon your new birth. You're in the process of daily going through different learning experiences of renewing or saving your soul. But your body will not be saved until the day you leave this planet and you enter into the complete salvation, spirit, soul, and body, as is mentioned in the last chapter, 1 Thessalonians. So when it says, each one, that's us, is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. We spoke about that last week. Dragged away and enticed are words that refer to being drug out into the opening and caught with bait. They're hunting terms. As if you might use something to draw an animal out of its hiding place with some bait so that you can trap it. You can shoot it. You can destroy it. You can eat it, whatever you want to do with it. That is what's happening here. But what's interesting about this is that each one of us, as we're going through life, it is not an outward force. It is not saying it's an outward force out there in the world that's tempting us. No. Because God is not tempted by that. You see, God or Jesus would be in the same situation, and he's not going to be, if we'll say, tempted by the world. Because he can't be tempted. Now again, be careful, we're going to talk about Jesus eventually, about who Jesus was as far as being the God-man. It talks about he was tempted in all ways that we are tempted. But we're talking about an inward nature. He never had something on the inside of him that was attracted to it. The forces were coming against him, but had no place for him. He said, the devil has no place in me. Now, as we're going through life, it's not so much the world that's coming at us that's going to cause the problem. And it's not the devil that's coming at us and causing the problem. It says it's our own nature. Our own sin nature is rising up and sending out bait. Sending out signals. We used the duck call or some kind of call last week where you hear it and you look back at it. You're attracted to it. Now, so the first thing here is your sin nature. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, his own sin nature, he is dragged away. Excuse me. Each one who is tempted, and that temptation comes from the sin nature, when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Now, the temptation, where it says tempted, is coming from your sin nature. The evil desire is another thing, another form. And if you look on your note sheet right there, I've got those things written down, those three words. It's a process. It's like a three stages of like a generations, you know. The first, the second, and the third generation as in development. It starts off with one, the temptation. And that means to solicit to do evil. The second thing written down there is your own evil desire. And this comes from the word that's written right there, epithumeus, or epithumus, which means desire, strong drive directed toward an object, and can be translated lust. Very important word. I'll read that to you again. Own evil desire, that is here in the NIV, is talking about a desire, a strong drive. So we've got two things happening here so far. Now, this is important that you understand this phase right here. If I can connect this with you right here, connect these events for you, it's going to explain some things. One, you've got a sin nature that's sending up the signal, sending up the bait. It's sending up the temptation, okay? You can't get away from that. It's always going to be there. But you've also got, right here it says, a desire. In this case, it's called an evil desire. But basically, the word means a strong desire. It is in you a desire. It is basically, we're going to call this, your will, your soul, your mind. It's you. Your desires. What do you desire? I mean, you're hungry, you want a sandwich, you know? When you're bored, you want entertainment. I mean, what do you want? It is your desire. So, you've got the temptation coming from your sin nature, but you as a person have a desire for hundreds of things. It's what your soul desires. Now, this word we're going to get into, it can be good and bad. It can be good or bad. Now, we'll go on. The second thing it says right here, but each one is tempted, sin nature, when by his own evil desire, that's your will, is dragged away and enticed. And that's those hunting terms of bringing out into the open and trapping. Then, and that means, the word then is a word that means in the sequence of events. Then, when that's accomplished, boom, this is the result. Then, after desire, that's that same word where it's translated evil desire, the same word. When your desire, your will, your that strong desire within whatever you're desiring, part of the human nature that desires things, after desire has, look at this word, has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So what you have is a sin nature that's sending up the bait, sending the signal, and your desire focuses on it, sees it for some reason, and takes it in, conceives. It's exactly what it's the part of the reproductive process of conceiving a child. It's the same word. That now, your desire now is pregnant. That's exactly it. Your desire within you, your desire, your human will, your human soul is now pregnant. You've received the seed from your sin nature, and it is now, you are now pregnant. And guess what you're going to produce? You're pregnant with something, you're pregnant with sin, and it's going to happen. There's nothing, nowhere in here that says, but if you put to death those... You've conceived. Now, we do have what we call abortion today, the whole concept of abortion, and that's something we'll get into in just a minute if we make that application here. But basically, in the human experience of life, when a person conceives, there's a child. Now, different levels of development, from being an embryo to being a newborn to being an adult or teenager, an adult all the way to old age. But at the point of conception, there's a child. It's there. And so right here, when your sin nature flashes up that temptation and your desire receives it, it doesn't say it has to. You understand me? It doesn't say it has to. But your desire receives it, you've conceived, and sin will be born. Sin will happen. Now, there's different levels of sin that we've got written down here. Under point three there, we'll come back and go through that one more time. The written down, you can sin in thought, you can sin in word, you can sin in deed, and then you can sin in action or deed, and it can go to different extents. You can do that once. It can become a repeated sin. It can become a stronghold. It can be something that ends up going all the way through your life, where it ends up destroying your life. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, here we go again. You're going through life. You have a sin nature. Just like 1 John writes, anyone who says, let's go to 1 John. I want to look at that verse over in 1 John, if you don't mind. 1 John, and it's a verse that is talking about this very subject. 1 John chapter 1. You talk about things here that are applicable, things that you can use in your life. This is going to be one of those things that's going to go both directions. It's going to keep you out of sin and negative things, but it's going to open the door for you to explore and expand in your Christian spiritual growth in life. I mean, the application here is almost momentary, continuous. John, writing in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, says, if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have a fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin, and that's in the singular. Sin, singular. Meaning the sin nature. Watch verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, sin in the singular, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Meaning, if we claim to be without the sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You go back to that analogy about the construction. If you got good directions, you're going to be able to get around the construction zone. But if you don't have correct directions, well, I think the bridge is in. You just go right on down this road, build up speed, and just right on through those construction sites, and I think you can make it. You've deceived yourself. The truth is not in you. You're going to go off the edge of the interstate or off the bypass, overpass, and crash in flames, which would be a movie style, crash in flames there on the interstate. Do you understand that? If we claim to be without a sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You will not get around the sin problem. You've got completely wrong directions. You're fighting battles that aren't even going to make a difference. You can't control sin if you end up with that theology. I don't have a sin nature. Admit the truth. You have a sin nature, and that is the source of your continual temptation. Always throwing up the bait. Don't deceive yourself and say, well, I have no temptation. There's no bait trying to lure me out into the opening. Really? That's what the duck said. He said, I don't hear any fake bird call. That's the real thing. Went out in the opening and got shot up. If you say there is no temptation coming up trying to lure me away, you're deceived and you're going to get destroyed. Let's go by what we read on there. Verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins... That's plural. You know what that is? That is the production of the sin nature. That's when temptation is conceived into your desire or your will, then it gives birth to sin or sins. Your sin nature is just sending up seeds. But if the fertile ground of your will never receives the seed, there is no sins manifested. There's just a continuous attack of the sin nature being rejected by your will. So therefore, put to death. It's like, okay, right, but I still am attracted to it. Okay. Let's go on back to James. Are you still with me? Okay, it sounds better on the tape if you say something.
Yes.
There we go. Yeah, okay, thank you. Otherwise, it sounds like I'm preaching in my living room to myself, just making tapes or something for people. Okay, where are we at?
Yeah, I've been laughing.
Okay, I hope they've heard it. We are in a... Now they think they're laughing at me.
Okay.
Verse 14, you got to laugh at the right time. Verse 15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now that's a guarantee. When it gives birth to sin, when your desire, watch now, when your will or your desire receives a temptation, even for a moment, it has become a sin. That's why Jesus could say, remember he said, it's not just the man who commits adultery, it's the man who looks at a woman lustfully. Meaning, as the man is going through life, this is what Jesus was talking about right here. They just thought it was sin. They're teaching, it was just sin if he committed adultery. No, Jesus says, no, once your desire, once your will receives the seed of temptation, you're thinking it. It's given birth. It's there's no 9-month pregnancy. It's conception, and there it is. Whoa! It's here already. Yeah, wouldn't that be crazy? But anyway, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth. After it's conceived, boom, it gives birth. And so here it is. You're going through life, temptation. Your sin is just throwing up signals. Your will takes a moment and receives that. And boom, you're thinking sin. Boom, there you are. You thought it. You're thinking it. Now listen, very, very thin line here. Between recognizing the temptation and receiving the seed of the temptation. You get what I'm saying?
No.
Meaning, if you're going through life and you recognize, I'm being tempted. I'm tempted to think these thoughts, but I'm not going to receive that. That's just that's not what we're going to consider having received it. It's where you hear the temptation or the coming out of your sin nature, and your will says, yeah, and you begin to contemplate it. It's like, I've just received the temptation. Well, you are now in sin. You see, it's a fine line of saying, I'm sensing temptation, but I'm not going to go there. That's you saying, no, I hear the bird call, but I'm not coming out. I'm not going to go out in the open and be enticed by the bait. That's a fake call and going away. To saying, I wonder, I think, but I'm going to go check. And you go over here and you get to, it is, that sounds so good. But I realize it's a fake call, but it still sounds good. And you're out there floating around the open water and boom, 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 all the hunters unload their lead into you. Or in this case, sin is conceived. But the three levels of the sin being conceived would be: one, it enters into your thoughts and you think about the sin or whatever it would be. Your thought life. That's where 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. At that point, you go, whoa, I've just sinned. Confess it. You've aborted it. You have committed the sin, but you've aborted the results of that. That sin is not going to grow up in your life. It is not going to develop. It was conceived, maybe given birth, or definitely given birth as this analogy goes, but you confess it, you wallow, and you walk away from it. Easy to do in the sense of getting rid of that momentarily sin. But if you allow that sin to go and grow in your thoughts, and it becomes part of you, maybe saying something to somebody, someday I'm going to say this. Or maybe it becomes some other sin. I mean, you've got a million different examples. You can come up with your own. And you begin to then talk about it or meditate on it, then pretty soon you're doing it. Well, that's when some people recognize it as sin. Uh-oh, I did it. I committed a sin. I actually see myself having done this thing. Now I'll confess it. No, you realize it was a sin the moment your will received or conceived that temptation. It was a sin. And now you have done it. Now most people stop. See, you've already done it. But now you've got to confess it, and you need to work with it, and it's going to try and come back again. But it ends up happening just like a human being, or an animal, if you would. When it is first conceived, it's easy to get rid of. You know, a terrible thing, but an abortion process. It's like, it's easy to get rid of. But if that child or an animal is born and allows to grow and reach maturity, it can actually turn and take control of you. It can take control of your life. In other words, that's where we get some people that are what we'd say in bondage. You know, and different things, and I assume everybody has some areas in their life that sin has gotten so strong that they're captured by it. It is actually in that area in control of them. It would have been easier to stop it right away. It would have been easier to say no to the temptation. It would have been easy to confess it at an early level. But as this thing grows, but if it is allowed to continue, what is going to happen with that child of sin having been born and growing to maturity in your life? What is the result? It is not good. It's bondage during life. But watch right here, watch. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. There's your thought, maybe it becomes words, becomes actions eventually. And sin, when it is full grown, that means mature. It has reached the stage where it is doing two things. One, it is both in its function, it is full functioning. It has got complete control. Also, as far as all of its parts are mature, it's able to do whatever it needs to do. It is at its full place. When it reaches maturity, that sin results in, right here, sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, does that mean spiritual death? And again, you maybe want to read some commentators on this, get some people's different teachings in different areas on this, but I have a hard time thinking that refers to spiritual death. You know why? Because spiritual death results, or the result of spiritual death, is that temptation. The sin nature is the result. So this whole thing, if you did not have spiritual death working in you, this wouldn't even be a problem. So the fact that you've got spiritual death means you've got a temptation coming out of that sin nature, which is the remains of your time when you were spiritually dead. We were all spiritually dead, and we had the sin nature. Now, as this thing progresses, when this becomes full grown in our lives, it will then overtake us and destroy our entire life. Spiritual production will be destroyed, but you will die physically as a result of this sin if it's allowed to grow full strength. Now, what is the application on this? I hope you've understood what we've talked about. I got written down in your papers. Let's look at the word desire. For there is nothing you can do about these things. For example, there are three avenues in this. One, you've got the sin nature. Two, you've got the human desire. Three, you've got the birth of sin. There is nothing you can do about the sin nature. John says, if you say you don't have it, you've deceived yourself. Meaning then, why try and get rid of it? Because once you say, well, I think I've got rid of it, you're in deception. You can't get rid of the sin nature. The sin nature is always going to be there. You can't do anything about the sin nature. It's going to continue to send up the signals. The second thing we're going to look at as we go by this is the concept of the production of sin. Once those two things come together, temptation and your will, sin is the result. You can't change them. Once you've got two plus two, you've got four.
Once you've got them together, you can't change the answer. You got two here, you put them together. Yeah, but it's too late. You've got four. So you can't change the first part of this, the sin nature, and you can't change the result when you put the two together. You've got sin every time. But there's one thing in the equation, there's one thing you can change. And this is the answer. There's one thing you can change in this equation. If 2 plus 2 equals 4, or in this case, if temptation from your sin nature plus desire, which is your human will, equals sin, you can't change the answer, and you can't change the first ideal of sin, or the sin nature, but you can change this will. Turn your page there to the inside of the bulletin. Desire can be affected. The word in the Greek is epithumios. It's written right there. It means desire, strong drive for an object, and it is used in both the negative and positive sense. Most people, when they come across this word, go right into lust. Ah, lust, evil desire. Right, that's part of it. But it means desire, a strong desire. And because we're wicked, evil people with a sin nature, it is frequently manifested as evil desire. It itself is not evil. It is the human will. You have in you the potential for strong passion, strong desire, a strong drive to accomplish something. Now you take that, you throw the seed of temptation into it. Now you've got a strong passion for manifesting that temptation, which is called sin. Do you get my point? So it's easy to read this word and say, ah, it's evil and it's sinful. Yes, if it's got temptation seed in it, yeah, it's terrible. It will kill you. But the word itself, desire, the strong human desire, if it's your mind, okay? It's different ways this comes out in Scripture as people write through it. It can be seen as the human will. It can be your mind, what your mind or your soul is occupied with. It can be defined as your heart, as having a heart for something. So words like will, mind, soul, heart, can all be referencing to that desire. What is his heart? What does she have in her heart? Meaning, what's her desire? So, we can't change the fact you've got a sin nature. I'm sorry, you're here, you got it. That's doctrine, face it and live with it. We can't change the formula that when you take that temptation and you put it in your mind or your will, your desire, you are going to produce sin. That's the result. When you mix, let's say, gasoline fumes with, say, fire, what do you have? An explosion. Well, let's change that. Yeah, we want to change that. We want to put gas fumes and fire together and get something different. We'd like to get air conditioning. You can't. If you want something other than fire or an explosion, you're going to have to change one of the parts of the formula. You're going to either take out the gas fumes or the flame. And since the gas fumes right here represents the sin nature, which you can't get rid of, you're going to have to do something about the fire. You're going to have to change the fire. You're going to have to change the heat. And that is what this is talking about here, is we do have an opportunity to change our desire. You are built with strong desire, but the focus can be different. I've got some negative things written down there in Romans chapter 13, 14, Galatians 5, 16. Different place where it talks about it being a negative term. Let's go to 1 John, if you don't mind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And read this one time. Again, the Bible is full of these examples of this desire, this soul or heart or mind being evil. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16... it says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, there's that evil desire, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So there you've got that idea of the desires. Those desires are coming from the world, meaning that's evil, the things that corrupting it. But that's just one example of an evil desire. And the Bible's full of them. But as you look on your notes, this word also can be used in a good sense. We won't look at these verses right here, but I got three things written down. The Lord's desire at the Last Supper. He says in Luke chapter 22, verse 13, I have desired, or I have wanted, I've been longing to eat this meal with you. He says, this is something that it was a desire. Ah, that's that word lust. He was lusting. It was an evil desire to be there. No, it was something that in the Lord, he had the same, he was human. He had a strong desire. He had a passion like a man does. He had the ability to take an idea and to take it to its utmost heights, thus as working the plan of salvation. But here, he desired to do something godly, and that was share the Passover meal with his disciples. I've longed, this has been my heart. And they might have been saying, well, yeah, not ours, but isn't there something on TV we could be watching? That's what we desire. He said, I desire to be with you and fellowship with you over this Passover meal. Yeah, but can we go do something else? Is there a movie we can catch after this gets done? It's like, Jesus is not thinking about it. His desire was for that fellowship. Another, we got two other ones here. The desire to be with Christ. Paul says in Philippians, he says, I desire to be with Christ. What he's talking about is when he dies, he was longing for that day when he would be with the Lord in heaven. That was one of his desires. On the earth, the world was rushing around him, but yet, he says, I long for that day when I'm with the Lord. And Paul says also, he desired to be with the Thessalonians and come back in fellowship with those believers. So there you've got an example in the positive sense. So this word goes either way. Now, what I'm presenting to you, and then we're wrapping this up, give you your little point, and we're done, is that if you can't change your sin nature, and you're getting hit with temptations, and if your desire is just floating, like a duck, just floating in the water, and just waiting for something to stimulate it, well, then you're going to hear that call. And when you hear the call, you go, I got nothing better. And there you go. And you're going to give birth or conceive. That temptation is going to be conceived in your desire, and you will be in sin. And you're going to say, how did I get here? And then someone's going to tell you, put to death those evil desires. Okay, I will. And you're going to wait. You're going to look at it. Ah, here it again. And you're going to go right into it again. It's like, I told you to put to death. Okay, so now you're really ready. You're going to be up early looking for it. And you're focused on that temptation. And as soon as it goes, woo, a little call, boom, you're right back out there. It's like, because your desire is just floating in the water, waiting for something to stimulate it. So there you are. You're waiting. I'm presenting to you, if you can take your desire, you can control your desire. It's like a magnet. It's real. It's happening. And if you take that magnet, you just take it and move it to something else. If you keep collecting metal that you don't want, you're going to take the magnet and move it somewhere else and collect the stuff that you want to pick up. In other words, your desire is going to go after whatever you put in front of it. And if the only thing you're putting in front of it is these temptations, that's the only thing you're going to go after. And all the preaching, all the hollering, all the reading of Colossians, put to death that evil desire, is not going to do any good. You can drive over through that construction time after time. You can weep. You can try. You can cry. You can get a faster car because you're going to have to get another one because you keep crashing them. And it's like, but you're not going to get through the construction zone. You need to change your formula. And I'm telling you, here's where you change your formula. You change your desire. Not the power of your desire. You give it something else. You give it something else to focus on. You're never going to get rid of the temptation. The temptation is always going to keep calling out those signals, throwing out the bait, trying to lure you out into the open where you can be destroyed. It's always going to happen. But if your desire is occupied with something else, then guess what? Think with me. If desire gives birth to sin when it conceives temptation, all right? Temptation comes into your desire, and then you produce, see, you are producing sin, because that was the seed. What would happen if we brought another force into your life besides the sin nature called the Spirit of God? Okay? The Spirit of God now lives in you, and that Spirit of God is going to produce in you, Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if there's fruit, you know, fruit of the womb, you know, is from conception. Well, fruit means there's been some kind of seed planted somewhere. It's the exact same thing. You've got desire which is the fertile ground. It's your soul. And when the Spirit of God comes in you and He is throwing things into your life, throwing seeds, because that's where the fruit's going to come from. Fruit comes from a seed. And it's going to come into your desire. You are going to find yourself, guess what? Producing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, all the preaching and hollering and motivating cannot produce anything. What produces is a seed in soil. It grows. Now, how hard is it for you to produce sin? Think about it. How hard is it for you to produce actual physical sin? It's easy. You've got temptation coming. It comes in your desire and produces, boom, you're doing it. It's like, look at me, I'm sinning. I can't even stop it. Okay. So now, someone will preach to you, stop doing it, stop doing it, stop doing it. It's like hollering at an apple tree. Stop producing fruit, otherwise we're going to get more people and holler. It's like the apple tree, it is on a different plane. It is not, even though they did some studies in the 70s and played different types of music to the plants, trying to make them grow faster and stuff. I saw a lot of kids try science fair experiments like that, and it never seemed to make any difference, you know. This one's listening to Christian music, and this one's listening to, you know, secular music. See the difference? No, I don't. But nonetheless, you can't make a difference that way. If you want to get a different product, you're going to have to let the Spirit of God, which is there, He is going to minister to your heart. You're going to attach those desires you have to the things of God, and guess what you'll produce? In other words, what I'm telling you is it all comes down to where you set your affections. If you surround yourself with things of the world, the temptations is the only thing you're going to hear. But if you'll surround yourself... Now, we're not talking legalism. We don't do this. We don't do these things. We don't listen to that kind of music. We're not talking about legalism. We're talking about in your desires. Put into your desire the things of God. That is why you come to church. That is why you have the band playing. You're surrounding yourself with things, with seeds from the kingdom of God, with things from heaven, things from another place. Then they're coming into you, into your desires. And your desire, you can't help it. It's going to grab hold of it. It's going to start going after it. And pretty soon you're going to find, oh, I'm producing the fruit of the Spirit. And all the preaching in the world wouldn't make you do that. What happens is it comes in, it becomes a desire. Did you hear what I just said? Your desire is grabbing at things. And if you'll put into that desire godly things, you will produce godly fruit. If you put into it, allow the temptation from your sin nature to come into it, you will produce sin. The godly fruit will bring you life. It says that in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he'll reap. If he sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature he'll reap destruction. If he sows to please the Spirit, from that nature he'll reap eternal life. It's the same thing. Do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, if it's from the Spirit, you'll produce eternal life, or life. If you sow from the sin nature, you'll produce death. So, it's your desire. What do you want to receive the seeds from? And it's not, I'm just going to start going after God. No, you allow things from your desire. You don't have to get motivated. You're built to be motivated. You just let things come into you. Whatever you look at, whatever you listen to, whoever you're around, whatever teaching you're getting. Now, if you would, go to Colossians chapter 3, and I will read this to you, and you should hear if I have said, the way I read it, if I've said the right thing or not. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read this backwards first. We'll start in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Because Paul definitely, this is Bible. Put to death, therefore. But how do I get to that position? Now, it would make sense that if I want to put to death the things of the world, that temptation, the sin nature, that seed, if I want to put it to death, I'm going to do what now? I'm going to focus on something else, and when I start, I've already conceived something, I'm sorry. It says throwing up the seed of temptation. Oh, I'm already occupied. I've already got a desire for something else. And in that sense, the temptation, it's never going to go away. But that seed has been put to death. It'll be thrown out at you, fall to the ground, and dry up and die. You will put to death those desires. How? How'd you do that? Because I really got focused on that. No, you get focused on the sin nature, you're going to go after the sin nature. You're focused on what? the Spirit of God. And so by focusing on the Spirit of God, he says, put to death, therefore. Let's see what has gone before this verse to see what he's talking about. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, which means we're going to have to go back before that, but we will that in just a minute. Since then, he says, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. I'll say that again. Set your hearts on things above. That's your passion. That's your desire. That's your mind. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's exactly what James's formula works into. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory, because you produce fruit here on earth from glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And continues to read on about that. And if you read that in light of the fact that you're not going to go out there and put to death, like trying to jump interstate over the broken down overpass, that's not what we're doing. In other words, say, stop crashing on the interstate on the broken down overpass. How? Therefore, by having gone around it, you've stopped crashing on it. You're over here doing something. You're not even on that road. You've put to death the result of that behavior. Now, I want you to look right here as we close this down. What came before that? Paul in chapter 2 is railing, like he does in Galatians, on legalism. On people preaching, stop doing that, or start doing this, and making yourself holy. Look right here. If you look in chapter 2, it begins way back in chapter 2, verse 6. And so then, just as you received Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live in Him. How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? You received it. You received the eternal seed. Now you continue to live in Him. How? Continue to receive the input from the kingdom. The things of God, the things from heaven, the thoughts, which is the Word of God, the things that surround the heavenly things, that character. Surround yourself with thoughts and things like that, and don't sell out for some hokey little Christian poster or something. I mean, there's all kinds of fake stuff out there that people, that doesn't work. Well, no, it doesn't work because it's fake. It's marketing. It's not going to work. We're talking about things that are genuine. You focus on that, and you'll continue to live in Christ. It goes on in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on the basic human tradition, the basic principle of the world. And if we could do a study on that, that's talking about religious systems of legalism. Verse 16, as he continues to develop, we're not teaching this whole chapter, we're showing you what comes before it. Chapter 2, verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. You see, there's their religious experience. Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And he warns, he's talking all about legalism in there. Look in verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Meaning, if this is your religious experience, is rules, then you're not going to receive the seed from the Spirit of God that will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That's some people's Christianity right there. And they wonder, why don't we have any power? Why don't we have any joy? Why aren't we overcoming anything? Why aren't we producing the fruit? Why do I keep falling back into sin? Well, because I'm trying not to touch that. I'm trying not to go there. I don't think that. I don't. It's like, no. We live by grace. The Spirit has come to you. Surround yourself with the things of the Spirit. Let your desire latch on to something, and you will receive the seed from the Spirit of God to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You've got a desire. You've got a mind. That if you will transform that, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will produce the things of the Spirit and life. If you do not, and you just float around out there in the water like a duck, waiting for something to get stimulated by, your temptation or your sin nature is coming at you all the time. You will conceive it, and you will produce sin, and your Christian life will be basically nothing more than just confessing your sins. Just 1 John 1:9, I confess my sins every day. That's my life, is confessing. Now, you need to do that because none of us already got this thing. I told you the formula, but to make it work every time, it's tough.
But your Christian life is more than avoiding sin and confessing sin. Your Christian life is pursuing actively on offense the things of God, surrounding yourself with it, and you will produce the fruit of the Spirit and put to death those deeds of the flesh. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that we may know ourselves better, that we may put ourselves in positions to do the things you've called us to do and produce the fruit you want us to. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. Thanks for coming. Have a nice day.